This morning to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 4, Philippians and chapter number 4 here. Philippians chapter number 4, and then let me just put some things on the board here real quick. All right, hopefully it'll make sense here in just a moment. Look at Philippians chapter number 4. Start with me at verse 4. We're going to read all the way down to verse 9. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." How often? That means like more than once a week, right? Does that mean more than once a week? Okay. Anyway, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend some time again this morning looking into your word. And we ask that as we study again this morning about you as the God of peace, that we would understand how, not just that we have peace with you, but that your peace, that which governs you in the things that you do and the way that you live, that that peace, we would let that keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, 2 weeks ago, in our continuing study of the book of Ephesians, we began to look at the third piece of the armor for the believer. Turn back there, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6, real quickly. Go back to Ephesians 6 here. If you look back at Ephesians chapter number 6, and look at verse 14, Ephesians 6, 14, he says this, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth," so that's the first one he mentions, "and having on the breastplate of righteousness." We've talked in detail about both of those. And then 2 weeks ago, we began to talk at this, verse 15, "and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So we're going to continue to look at this issue of this provision, this piece of the armor. A couple of things to mention by way of review, very quickly. When he says here, "your feet shod," notice he doesn't say "with the presentation of the gospel of peace." What is the word there? The preparation. That verse is not primarily talking about sharing the gospel with someone else, though it does include that. That verse, that phrase there about the preparation of the gospel of peace, in the midst of the warfare, the provisions are designed to help us stand. So that phrase is actually talking more so about is standing in the peace of God in the midst of affliction. We've got to be prepared as to how to do that. See that there? So it isn't that it doesn't mean sharing the gospel. That certainly is involved. But the issue of the preparation of the gospel, gospel means good news, the good news of peace. Not just the offer that the gospel of the grace of God gives to a lost person, how they can have peace with God. But for us as believers, do any of us here need peace? And how often? Yeah, as often as we're told to rejoice, right? Like always, right? So in the battle, when chaos is going on, we have to have something that's going to keep our heart and our mind Gonna bring the blood pressure down, right? And then enable us to think a little more clearly. So this whole issue about peace of God. When you can see in Paul's epistles that he uses these phrases. Peace with God. Now that is the gospel. That's, I should say, the result of the gospel. That is, when someone trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal Savior, seeing what He did for them on the cross, the result is peace with God. That's where the justice of God is now forever for the believer. Forever. How often is the justice of God for you? And how long will the justice of God be for you? Can you think of the verse that goes with that one? What verse goes with that one? What is it, Nathan? That's right. It's Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. The way that a person has peace with God is as a result of being justified by faith. We were talking this morning during the Sunday School Hour about how the book of Hebrews encourages the Hebrews, how they can have boldness and assurance. And we asked the question, what do you have in order to have assurance? What do you have to have? First and foremost, you have to have the person who's telling you the truth that you can trust. Can God lie? In fact, Titus says, Paul says in the book of Titus, that it's impossible for God to lie. So can a believer have assurance of their salvation? Yes or no? Should a believer have assurance of their salvation? If a believer doesn't have assurance of their salvation, what should they do? What's the disconnect? What is it? Okay, that's a true statement. They're not reading Scripture, but that's true. They're not rightly dividing, but what is they're not doing? That's right. The issue is trust. They're trusting self to some degree and still having confidence in self. Christ, you know, in the organization that I was raised in, as in a family and so forth, we were taught that Christ's death on the cross, He died for everyone's sins, and in that sense, He opened the gates of heaven to everyone. But now, you've got to live up to it. How does that work? It doesn't. Okay? That you've got to help God save you. You've got to do your part. That just doesn't work. I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was already condemned. All my sins have already condemned me. See that? So, Joseph, go ahead. Yes.
Versus we have
peace. Yes.
We're part of it, but we have peace when we're part of it. He's the one that's.
Let me repeat that, especially with the folks listening on the internet. Joseph made the observation that the new translations change Romans 5:1, and instead of it saying, like the King James Bible says, that we have it, we have peace with God, they say, let us have peace. So they're making the peace in Romans 5:1, whether or not you decide to have it. Whereas in the King's Bible, it's the result of, it's talking from God's perspective. God says, even if you don't have assurance, you're saved. See that? So the sense of Romans 5:1, it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The justice of God is for the believer now, even if the believer doesn't always feel like it. In fact, it has nothing to do with the believer's feelings. The justice of God is for you, always. Now, therefore, knowing that, should we let that bring peace and rest? We should. Well, what happens when we don't? What should we do when we don't have that assurance? What should we do? Yeah, it's a trust issue. It's who am I believing? Who am I trusting? If I'm trusting myself, to whatever degree I'm trusting myself, that's the degree of a lack of confidence and assurance I'm going to have. Because I know myself. I know I fail. But if God says the work of Christ on the cross is a perfect work, a perfect provision, God says, I rest in that. And that God says, I encourage you to rest there as well. Then what can we do? We can rest in God's word, what he says. Okay. So this issue of peace with God, that's the result of being justified by faith. Now we're going to talk today about more about this peace of God, because that's something different. But this does come from that. It can come out of understanding that. So we're going to talk about the peace with God. Peace of God. Peace with God, that's a reference to a lost person getting saved, the way justice of God looks at them. The peace of God, that's the peace that governs God. The peace that he's living under. The thinking process he has. That's the peace of God that's to guard our hearts and our minds. Okay? And then it's interesting because the phrase, the God of peace, Paul uses that phrase a couple of times. He used it in the passage we just read in Philippians 4. We're going to come back to that momentarily. But, in fact, go back there. You can let go of Ephesians. Go back to Philippians 4 there. Go Philippians 4:9. Well, tell you what, do it this way. Go to 4:7. Philippians 4:7. 4:7 says this. 4:7 says, and the peace of God. Everybody see that there? Now go to verse 9. Towards the last of the verse. And the God of peace. So we have both here in the section, don't we? We have the peace of God and the God of peace. Look at how verse 9 says it again. It says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Wait a minute, I thought he was already. Let me say it again. Is the God of peace already with me?
Yes.
Well, then why does Paul give me four things I got to do in order for him to be with me? Didn't he list four things there? He says, those things which you have learned and received. It's interesting. He says both and lists four things. That was a homework from 2 weeks ago. You guys were supposed to go take your dictionaries and see how that's totally legitimate. Okay. Anyway, he gives you four things. Learned, received, heard, and seen in me do. And then if I do all those four things, well, then the God of peace. Well, then, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Did you just put me under some performance system here?
It's like an attribute we can enjoy. Be part of.
Yes. And then Denise, you're going to say something too?
That, obedience, when we do all those things, we have
yes.
We are realizing how much.
Yes. That's exactly right. He isn't putting us under the law. He isn't putting us under some. Let me ask it this way. Look at verse 9 again. And I'm jumping way ahead of myself. Okay, so we're going to go all the way back to verse 4 and then build to verse 9. Those things which you have both what?
Learned.
And what?
Received.
And what? And then what?
Peace.
Okay, how many of us have done 100% of all four of those things? Not a one of us. So the sense of the verse isn't that Paul is making some checklist system in the sense that as soon as you max out all four of these, then the God of peace will be with you. That's not the sense there. The sense of the way the God of peace is with you is that we experience the peace of God that passes understanding. We'll see him develop this in this section, okay? But also this thing about the God of peace, that phrase is so significant. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter number 15 over here. I'm sorry, not Romans 16. Look at this. Look over to Romans 16. That phrase is very significant. That phrase, the God of peace. The God of peace. Look at this verse here. Romans 16, verse 20. He says this. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That's an interesting statement. That phrase, the God of peace, that's the God who's finally going to bring peace to heaven and earth by crushing Satan's rebellion. See that? We're going to spend at least one lesson just looking at that aspect. The God of peace. How is he going to do it? How is the God of peace going to finally bring peace to his universe? Because there's not peace in the universe right now. Right? Is there peace in the universe right now? I mean, look at the world out there. Look at the confusion. Look at the chaos. And not just in the world out there, but let's bring it a little bit closer. How about even in our country? I mean, there's still riots and stuff going on because of the election. Like, get over it. Come on. Move on, you know. And get a little bit closer. How about our own families? Sometimes we have conflict, right? And how about a little closer? How about in our own hearts? God's peace doesn't rule the universe right now. It rules Him and various realms and so forth. And it can. And we're told in Colossians to let the peace of God rule in your heart, right? But the God of peace is absolutely going to bring peace to His universe. And He's going to do it because He has an absolute plan that He's going to crush the adversary. He's going to bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That verse is an amazing phrase because it's a direct connection with Genesis chapter number 3 about crushing the seed of the serpent. Anyway, that's another whole study. I'm getting to the next week's lesson already. But go back with me to Philippians 4. So it's significant that when he says that when we, the things that we've learned and received and heard and seen do in the God of peace, the God who's going to bring peace to his universe, he can bring peace to that turmoil and conflict inside of you right now. There's a sense there. Okay? So this passage here in Philippians chapter number 4 is just so wonderful about this issue of peace, the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And we're going to take some time just to kind of work down through it. You need a background. You need the setting. Two big pictures here. The Apostle Paul, when he writes this book, he's over in Rome in bonds. He's pretty sure that he's going to get out. If you go back to chapter number 1, look over to chapter number 1 and look at what he says at verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my what? Coming to you again. Look over to chapter number 2. Look at verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. When Paul writes the book of Philippians, he's still in some danger and he's still in bonds clearly, but it looks like that things are going to turn favorably for him that he can get out. But he's still going through intense persecution in bonds. So much so, in fact, go back to chapter number 1, look at verse 12. Look at verse 12, he says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. I'll come back to that momentarily. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all of the places. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of what and what? Envy and strife. And some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of what? Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Listen, his afflictions are being added to in the sense that he's got great persecution against him even while he's in bonds there. See that there? Many hundreds of miles away over in Macedonia are the Philippians. And they themselves are going through intense persecution and suffering. Look at verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast. Ooh, that kind of sounds like what Paul said in Ephesians 6 about the warfare. Stand, having told us to stand therefore, right? He says, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing what? Yeah. By who? Yeah. Do the Philippians have adversaries? Do the Philippians have adversaries? Yeah. What's the objective of the adversaries? To cause them to be terrified. And hence, to prevent them from standing fast in one spirit with one mind. Hence to divide them. To cause them to fight among themselves. Cause the whole thing to break down. If you look at chapter number 2. Look at chapter number 2. He says at verse 12, wherefore my brethren, 2:12, he says, wherefore my brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own what? That's not salvation from hell. That's salvation from what? That's salvation from the adversaries seeking to terrify them and cause them to have inner fights and destroy the testimony among their midst. See that? I'm saying this on both fronts. Whether it's Paul in Rome in bonds, or many hundreds of miles away, the Philippians themselves, both are experiencing intense persecution, affliction, and suffering. In chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul says, go back to chapter number 1 there, look at verse 12. He says, 1:12, he says, "But I would you should understand, brethren." 1:12. "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." What's implied in that verse? The adversary intended the opposition against Paul to silence the gospel, to shut it down, to prevent its spread. And he was attempting the same thing among the Philippians back in Macedonia. But Paul says, "You guys are getting word that this thing is shutting down. You guys over there in Macedonia are getting word that the adversary is winning this thing." Paul says, "But I would you should understand the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." So much so that people in Caesar's own household become believers. That's pretty cool. And so the Apostle Paul is experiencing affliction. And what he does in chapter number 1, he explains his thinking process, how he rejoiced in the Lord, how he let his moderation be known unto his fellow prisoners, how he was careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, he let his requests be known unto God, and then how he let the peace of God keep his heart and mind through Christ Jesus, and therefore how the God of peace was with him in his affliction. See that? So then he says at verse 27, chapter 1, 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." He just got through telling him how he let his conversation become the gospel of Christ. That is, he just got through telling him how he let the gospel of Christ work in him to put on display a conversation. The conversation was, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to the Lord. And the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds." That was his conversation. So he says, "Guys, here's how I let the Word of God work in me. So now let the thing work in you." See the parallel there? You come over to chapter number 2. You know what? Anytime I say in the book of Philippians a particular verse is my favorite verse, the whole book becomes my favorite verse, right? But watch what he says. In the midst of this affliction, he says at verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, "And put yourself here. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ." The "if" there is not the "if" of doubt. It's the "if" of logic. Question: is there consolation in Christ? Who else is in Christ? You are. Does anyone who's in Christ ever need consolation? How about you here today? How'd your week go this week? Could anybody here this week use some consolation? Guess where it's found. In other words, where is it? It's in Christ. So if and when we need consolation, we are already where it's found. We don't have to go looking for it. "Oh God, please show me where consolation is." God says, "You're already in it." It would almost be like holding your breath and saying, "God, give me oxygen." He says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ," and there is, "if comfort of love." Does love have the capacity to comfort? Does the love of God have the capacity to cast out all fear? Perfect love casts out fear, the Word of God says. Because fear has torment, and it does. So if there's any comfort of love, if the love of Christ is able to constrain and to comfort, how about if any fellowship of the Spirit? Is there any fellowship of the Holy Spirit in Christ? Amen. Yes, there is. And then he says, if any bowels and mercies. You guys, you hear me? I talk about spiritual colonics, right? Next time you get in a colonic, think about that verse spiritually, all right? It'll take your mind off the other, right? If any bowels and mercies, those most sensitive, tender parts of a human being physically, your bowels, your colon, your digestive system, it affects everything, right? So too spiritually. If all those things are found in Christ, and if you're in Christ, then look at verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. I want you, Philippians, to have the same mind that I had, Paul is saying to the Philippians. Having the same love. Function on the same love of Christ, being of one accord, of one mind. See that? Go back to chapter number 4 now. How did Paul let his conversation? What did it look like? Here's what it looked like. Chapter 4, verse 4. He says, rejoice where? Why rejoice there? That's number one, that's where you are. Well, there happens to be consolation there. Anybody need that? There happens to be true love with the capacity to comfort. Anybody need that? That's where the fellowship of the Spirit is. Anybody enjoy that? That's where the bowels and mercies of Almighty God, His tender love and care for you is. That's where it is. That's why I rejoice in the Lord. That's where joy is found. True joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. By the way, that's not the first time Paul has said that in this book, is it? The book of Philippians is filled with the word joy, rejoicing. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, what? Rejoice where? Why? Okay, there are things worth rejoicing over, and that's where joy is to be found. When we find ourselves, as we often do, in need of consolation, comfort, find ourselves confused or discouraged or depressed or just sidetracked, you know what? Those are some of the simplest verses to memorize. Rejoice in the Lord. I've got to find my joy in Christ. If we find ourselves depressed or discouraged, it's because we're looking for purpose and meaning and joy in the wrong place, places where it cannot be found. This world, the quote-unquote joy and happiness the world offers, is just passing, it's just fleeting, it's just temporary. But in Christ, it is as eternal as the love of Christ is, and it is as sure as the Holy Spirit is who sealed us. So he says, back in chapter number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your, verse 5, let your what? Let your what? Now that word moderation, it means calmness of mind. Calmness of mind. What does that not look like? I did that pretty well, didn't I? I got experience with that, right? That's my wife. You know? Yeah. Calmness of mind. How about this word for you? Equanimity. Equihuity? I never heard that word before. I had to write it down. Right? See, even old dogs can learn new tricks, right? New words, whatever. Equanimity. But calmness of mind. Let your moderation, just that even keel. The opposite of extremes. Get off the Christian roller coaster. It's got the ups and the downs. It's got the loops and so forth. And you want to vomit by the second time you did that loop. Get me off this thing.
You need the lazy river.
What's that?
You need the lazy
river. Just the lazy, nice, lazy river just going down. That's right. Just kick back and enjoy the sunshine, right? Let your moderation be. Paul, you tell me that my moderation, I don't have any. Well, then how can we let our moderation be known to all men? How can you do that? It's Christ in us, right? It's a choice that we make to rest in who Christ is and who we are in Him, where joy is, compared to the confusion of the world out there. Confusion of our own thinking. He says, let your moderation be known to all men. And then what's the next statement say? The Lord is right there. How far away is the Lord? He's right at hand. That's talking about Him as a resource, as a life. He's right there. You don't have to shout and hope your prayers break through the glass ceiling of heaven. You just talk to Him and He's right there. The Lord is at hand. And He says this, be careful for nothing. Now, really quickly, when that verse says, be careful for nothing, it is not like the new translations, which some of them say, don't even care about one thing. You know, I care about my wife. And you should too. That is your wife. Okay? I care about my children. Right? The new translations are wrong when they just say, well, don't care about even one thing. That's not what that verse is saying. The sense of be careful for nothing is the sense of allowing the cares and challenges of this life to overwhelm us. It's like the story of Martha and Mary. Remember that? Quickly, if you would, go back to Luke 10. Go back to Luke chapter number 10. Go to Luke chapter number 10. Watch this. Luke chapter number 10. This is a wonderful illustration of this truth. At verse 38, Luke 10, 38 says, this now came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's significant. And Martha was cumbered about much serving. Ladies, you know what that's like, right? Sometimes I think the guys can't figure that out because we, you know, we walk into a room and it's messy. And what? This is where I live. I say, and they say, yeah, but pick up your mess. What mess? Anyway, you know. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? Stop right there. That is usually the problem. Lord, don't you care about my situation? You forgot about me. I'm not significant to you. You don't love me, Lord. Dost thou not care? That's usually our problem, is it not? We let the difficulties, the challenges of this life bring us to the place where we're questioning whether or not God really cares, whether or not He really loves, whether or not He really sees and gets it what's going on in our life. Dost thou not care? She says, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? See, they were serving together, and then the Lord shows up and the sister leaves her. Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. Don't you love the way He does that? That's not scolding. That's such tenderness to reach your heart. Martha, Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. Before we go on here, can anyone here relate to that?
Yep.
We can. We become full of care and troubled about many things. And he says this, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What's that one thing that's needful that Mary chose? Look back at verse 39. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Is there a message in that? What is the message? When we find ourselves full of care and troubled about many things, what's the answer to the trouble, the confusion, the chaos in our heart and our mind? What's the answer? Go to the Scripture. Go to the Word of God. Sit at Jesus' feet, illustrated by an open Word, right? And hear Him. Just hear Him talk to you saying this. Go back to Philippians. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Hear Him saying to you. Philippians chapter 4 verse 1. Hear Him saying this to you. 4:1. Therefore, see those next few words? My brethren, put your name there. Philippians 4:1. Put your name there right now. Just in your mind, as you think about that verse, I want you to say your name there. Therefore, okay, now say your name. Dearly beloved. Longed for. My joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Question, does God not care? We go through some challenge, some difficulty, some hardship, and care and trouble about many, many things. One thing's needful, and that's to get back to the Word of God and hear the Lord say your name and say, my dearly beloved, my joy. He even longed for you. You ever thought about that? God longs for you to be with Him. How many of you long to be with God? Put both hands and both feet in the air. God longs for you to be with Him more than you long to be with Him. My longed for, my dearly beloved. So when he says back in chapter number 4, be careful for nothing, the senses that overwhelmed and troubled by many, many things that they're passing, they're changing, they're not the truth, they're just temporary. When you're going through those times, they feel very real, and they are in the sense of they can hurt, they can be painful, either physically, externally, or hurts of the heart. But he says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Just with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What do you know for sure about God in that verse right there? There's several things. What do you know about Him?
He wants to hear from you.
He wants to hear from you. Good. What else? Good. What else? He says, let your requests be made known. That means heaven's gates and doors are open wide. Joseph, earlier in the message, the Sunday school, he talked about that passage over in Ephesians where Paul says we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Christ. He wants to hear from us. Why would the God of heaven and earth, he's got a lot of things to do each day. He's got to keep the universe running and operating. He's got to keep the oxygen going and water doing its job. Why would he care about hearing from me? Yes, he's our Abba. Our Abba Father. He says, let your requests be made known unto God. Now think about that. You know what we tend to do with our requests? Sometimes we don't say them to God, but sometimes when we say them to God, we hold on to them really tight. Right? What do I mean by that? We let our requests be made known, then we hold on to them. What am I saying by that? Yeah, we're worried about them. We're holding on to them. Oh, okay, Lord, you told me to let my request be made known unto you and that your peace would keep my heart and mind and everything. But it hasn't kept my heart and mind, Lord. I'm still all worried about this stuff. The Lord's it's like a tug of war. Lord's saying, let go of it. Come on, let go of it. See, part of the prayer and the requests, the supplications with thanksgiving is the belief that our prayers matter to God, that He wants to hear from us, and that even if the physical circumstances don't change, we can rest that He knows what we're experiencing. It will not last forever. What is going to last forever is that eternal glory in Christ. The very peace that keeps God stable. It's a weird way to say it, isn't it? The very peace that God functions under. When He sees His universe out there in rebellion, He's not even worried one bit. You think when Lucifer fell that God said, oh man, why did I ever create this guy? What did I do this for? And then you think that when He says to Adam, listen, the day you eat of that fruit, maybe I better create a different creature that can't eat of the fruit. He doesn't do that. He lives under this peace and assurance of he knows who he is. And he just rests in that, in his integrity, his word. The peace of God that passeth understanding. It's fascinating. Paul says in Ephesians 3, he talks about the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Here in Philippians chapter number 4, he talks about the peace of God which passeth all understanding. What's that idea of passeth? It exceeds, beyond. The peace of God exceeds beyond any capacity that you and I would have to understand it. Because our understanding is so limited because we're human. He's eternal and divine. The peace of God. Allowing God's Word to stabilize us in the inside goes beyond having to understand whether or not things in time will work out. Let me ask it this way. Have you ever found yourself worried about something, perhaps pretty life-threatening, really kind of nervous about it over maybe an extended period of time, and it turned out it was no big deal? Has anybody experienced that? Yes, we all have. So did the worry help anything? Did it potentially hurt something? Yeah, you know, more medication for the blood medication, right? Blood pressure's down. They say that, you know, statistics say something like that we worry about 90% of the things that we worry about never come to pass. Instead, what we can choose to do is, you know what? Lord, my flesh still fights. God, my flesh still wants its own way. Yours too, right? Okay. But Lord, what I want to do is this. I want to learn a little bit more each day how to rest in your word, how to rest in your peace that passes understanding. Just a little bit more each day. And you realize a little bit each day over time, you grow a lot. Several of y'all raising your hands. We're going to run out of time. That's the only reason I haven't acknowledged you at this point. But let's do this. Watch this now. Go to verse 8. So he says this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are what? Do you know anything in that category? How about whatsoever things are honest? Any takers there? Whatsoever things are just? Not much in this world. Whatsoever things are pure? Well, don't look to the world for that. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise. Okay, before the rest of that verse. Do you know anything or anyone that would fit all 8 of those categories? God and His Word. So what should we think on? God and His Word. Think on these things. If and when we find ourselves just cumbered about with many things, it's because we're thinking excessively on those many things that are cumbering us. All of us have to think about things in life, whether it's finances or health or housing or automobile or job. You have to think about those things. But it's one thing to think about those things and the other thing to obsess about them and let the outcome of those things just ruin us from the inside. What happens to our heart and our mind when we become cumbered about with all the cares of this world? What happens to our heart and our mind? Yeah, confusion, chaos, just anxiety, stress. What would happen if we thought about the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, a good report, virtue and praise? What would happen on the inside if we have peace, rest, joy, motivation? Did you say motivation, right?
Moderation.
There you go. Moderation, yes. So now, when we're in a state of peace and rest and comfort and joy, we can still think about the decisions we have to make, the finances, the health, where we're going to live, things like that. But now we get to think through them clearly instead of in confusion. And you make a better decision when you're able to think more clearly, right? So now look at the next verse. Watch this now. Put this together. This is the book right here. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. You know, when and where? Two times. Number one, when did the Philippians first see whether or not what Paul was preaching actually worked in him? When he was in prison at Philippi, the Philippian jail, the whole story about the Philippian jail. Remember, at midnight, what did he and Silas do? They sang praises to God and the jailer get saved. They saw, they heard with their own ears, saw with their own eyes, the doctrine that Paul was preaching. They saw it work in this man. They were going through school, they were going through a class, and they didn't even realize it. And now he's miles away in Rome. They're over in Macedonia. And word's getting back to them how he's doing. They're concerned about it. Then the book of Philippians shows up, carried by Epaphroditus himself. The Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to the Apostle Paul with a gift so that Paul would know how much they loved and thought and cared about him. Epaphroditus, on his journey over there, just about dies. Paul sends him back the more carefully. He's still a sick man. But he makes it back and he gathers the assembly together at Philippi and they want to know what's going on. And you know what he says? It's like he says, listen, I got something from Paul. And it's addressed to all of us. And silence goes across the assembly as he says, let me read this letter from the Apostle Paul. And he begins, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship of the gospel from the first day until now. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, where? In you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to stop. He's not going to abandon what he's doing. He's not going to leave you alone. So go back to chapter number 4. When the Apostle Paul says, back at chapter number 4, verse 9, 4-9, he says, those things which you have both learned. So you Philippians, you learned this. And they were learning it when they were reading the book of Philippians itself. And received. Now they've received it into their heart as it's being read to them and they study it and meditate upon it together. And you heard about what's going on with me. And now you're hearing about it through the reading of the Word. And seen where? They saw grace work in Paul. Not only when they, years before this, at Philippi, when he was in jail there, but now they see it working in Paul. So then he says, do. And what will the result be? The God of peace. You have peace with God already because you trusted Him. God is forever for you. Whatever affliction you're going through, be careful. Don't let the cares of this world dictate what's happening in the inner man. The peace of God that governs what He's doing, how He thinks, how He lives. Rest in that. Paul says, you've seen it work in me. You read it right here in this book. You've learned about how it works. Receive it in the end, man. And that's how the God of peace, the God who's absolutely going to bring peace to His universe. That's how experientially He's with us. You see how we are Our feet are to be shod with the preparation of this kind of information, the gospel of peace in the midst of this warfare. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning and to allow such an amazing book like Philippians here to not simply convey to us that consolation and the comfort of love and the fellowship of the Spirit and bowels and mercy are in Christ, but that same peace that governs you, that governed Christ when he was here on the earth, that same peace is what you have invited us into and to experience. And we do pray, God, as we and ask, God, our request to you is this very passage here, that we would know experientially in the midst of afflictions and challenges and difficulties and hardships, that we would know experientially your peace that passes all understanding, knowing that you, the God of peace, are indeed with us. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.